You know, most of us would probably love to do what Harry and Meghan did recently. We'd love to announce to the world, we're chucking in our jobs. We're moving to a beautiful place. They're going to Vancouver Island. If you've never been there, you've got to go there. It's beautiful. And yet, we still want to enjoy all the trappings of incredible wealth. For many of us, that's kind of the dream, isn't it? Well, this morning, I want to reorient your mind so that when you're thinking about work, you might have a different dream. Now, work's a big part of life for most of us. The average working life, somewhere around 45 years, government trying to make that a little bit longer. Most work something like 40 to 45 hours a week, 48 weeks a year. Some work a bit less, some work a bit more. Do the math. That means for most of us, we're going to work 80 to 100,000 hours in a lifetime. Some of us are going to work less, some of us unfortunately going to work a lot more. However you cut it, that is a big chunk of our life. In fact, it is one of the biggest chunks of your life. Most of us spend far more time at work than at church and every church-related activity put together. Those who are in the workforce spend more time with your colleagues than with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of us, and man, unfortunately my hand's way up here, spend more of our waking hours working than with our family. Work's a big chunk of our lives. And so we as Christians absolutely need a proper theology of work. When you think about work, and I'm talking how you earn your income, how you put food on the table, how do you view it? Most in the world, and I got to say, a fair chunk of Christians, when they think about work, would probably say something like this. Work is a necessary evil in a fallen world. Work's something you just have to do because you want to eat and you want a roof and you want a family. You have to work to live. It's just an unfortunate fact of life. Most people do not like their work. Just about every survey I've ever seen, people say, I don't like my work. Most live for the weekends. Most live for holidays. Most people would say that work is a 40-hour interruption to my weekend. I just have to endure it to get to the good bit. The dream for most people is to get to a place where they can stop work. The dream is to invent an app, win lotto, gather a great passive income, become a travel blogger, whatever it is that allows you to retire young, allows you to walk in and say to your boss, boss man, see this face? It's happy. You know why it's happy? Because it's the last time you're going to see it. I am not sitting down at that desk ever again. I'm outski. Goodbye. And then you go and you travel the world and you play with the kids and the grandkids and you have a great time. Even many Christians have quite a negative view of work. Even for many Christians, it's just like, it's just a part of the fall. I'm hanging out for heaven. I don't know what your view of work is this morning. Maybe it's negative, maybe it's not. But I want to look at the scriptures, and in particular, the book of Proverbs, to have a look what it actually says about work and what our view, our perspective, our orientation of work should be. When we're done this morning, I hope that you will see that what the scriptures teach is this. Work is a good gift in a fallen world. It's a good gift in a fallen world. Now, I know most Mondays when you wake up and you realize it's Monday, the last thing is like, yay, what a good gift. Thank you, Lord. Can't wait. Most Mondays you wake up and you say, curse you, Adam. Wait till I find you eating that and make them work so tough. And when you are right in the midst of it and you are working crazy hours and you're missing your family and you feel like I'm just these little feet going on the rat race, the last thing you go is, yeah, work is great. Hallelujah. Now, I haven't gone crazy. Well, maybe I have, but hopefully not in this area. Hopefully by the time you're done, you're going to see work's a good, precious gift. Now, many, many places in the Bible you can go to see this. But this morning I want to spend some time in Proverbs. Now, you've had a couple of sermons. I think you guys have had 3 sermons on Proverbs, is that right? So hopefully now you're beginning to understand that what Proverbs does is that it gives you these perspectives. And throughout Proverbs, the 2 perspectives you keep seeing is the perspective of the fool and the perspective of the wise. The perspective of the fool is a perspective that if you follow it, Proverbs says it's going to bring pain and it's going to bring suffering into your life. The perspective of the wise is if you go down this path, in general, it's going to bring joy and blessing into your life. And Proverbs says, do yourself a favor, live wise. Now, Proverbs does this in many areas. It does it in areas like sex and money and families and work. Proverbs also, I'm sure you're aware, says, if you're going down the way of the fool, we got some choice words for you, some choice names. Those that follow that way are called things like gluttons and drunkards and weak and greedy and slackers. They're not pretty names. Now, before we open and have a look at what Proverbs says, I realize most of us probably don't have a good overall theology of work, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time just giving you a bit of a theology of work so that Proverbs will actually make some sense. So what is work? Is work a good thing? Is work a bad thing? Now, even if you're like me, I'm pretty pro-work, and if you are out there and you're pretty pro-work, I got to say, even we pro-work people have our times where we just think of work and go, it's just a curse. It's just a product of the fall. And we think of passages like this. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there, you can just listen. Genesis 3:17. This is the curse. And to the man God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, eaten of the tree which I commanded you, and said, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. For most of us, that's our theology of work. It is tough, it is unpleasant, it is unrelenting. But what I want to remind you is, this talks about the corruption of work, not work as God intended it. Work is not something that started after Adam ate the forbidden fruit. When you think of Eden, when you think of what life was like for Adam back in Eden, you are not to think of one long paradise in the sense of no work. If you went back there, you're not to think of Adam spending his days on the couch, on a lounge, by the beach, and when he felt hungry, he snapped his fingers. And the gorillas over whom he has dominion came running. And they, what do you want? Banana? Yes, master. Peel the banana, pop it in. And he snaps his fingers and little birds fly over and go, cherries? Absolutely, and drop them in. And then when Adam messed it all up and ate the forbidden fruit, his forever vacation was interrupted, and now he's got to do that kind of work for himself. No, that's not the way we are to think of Eden. Adam worked in the garden. Yeah, he did. And it was not a chore, it was joy. You see, Adam was created to work, you're created to work, I'm created to work. Let me show you this. Genesis 2:5, God's looking at Eden and says, there's no one to work the ground. So what does he do? He creates man and woman. And then you get to Genesis 2:15, really important verse. Now, Genesis 2:15 does not say, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to rest and do nothing. Vacation time, Adam. Hallelujah, Eve. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and depending on your translation, to work it, to till it, to cultivate it, and keep it. Now, this is the world before the fall. This is the world that God looked down and didn't just say, this is good. He said, this is very good. Adam didn't cultivate the garden primarily for subsistence, for food to eat. That was just one consequence of his work. No, this was an act of worship. We just saw, why did God create? Well, the Westminster Catechism puts it slightly differently. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Work was one of the ways. Plenty of other ways. His worship, his relationship with Eve, his family, those things were also worship. But one way was work. So I'm going to give you a definition of work. May like it, may not. We'll see. Here's what I want you to see that Scripture says work is. Work is primarily a gift of stewardship through which we glorify God. Work's primarily a gift of stewardship through which we glorify God. Now, I know for many of us, we look at this and we go, no. I know some of you will want to run up to me afterwards and say, yeah, that's all very well. You're a pastor. You don't know my boss. You don't know the workplace I work in. They are no gift. Yes, they are. In Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to see, even in eternity, work is described in terms of a gift and a stewardship. Let me show you. Go back, Genesis 1. First couple of verses. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. He creates, they're formless, they're empty. From there to the end of Genesis 1, the world is shaped and transformed and filled by God. Until you get to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 1 and 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God transforms the world, and he rests. Now the question is, did God do everything in that 6 days and leave nothing for poor Adam and Eve and you and me to do? In other words, did God spend 6 days creating this beautiful vacation spot, eternal vacation spot, and rest and say, enjoy it? Or did he leave something for Adam and Eve to do? Now, here's a mistake many make. Many think that the entire work of transformation was completed. No. What it says is God's part, the bit he planned to do, is done, and he rests. But we're also told there's a part for us. Have a look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. He creates him in the image of God. He created the male and female, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. I am giving you a stewardship. God expected Adam and Eve to work to exercise dominion over the creation, to rule the creatures, and to transform the created order into a showcase for his glory. Adam, Eve, their children, the children they have, the nations that come, are to shape this world through caring for the animals, the environment, the plants, the fish, the birds, and through introducing culture like art and music and architecture, all to the glory of God. Now, the fall changed it, changed everything. Changed marriage, changed our worship, changed our work. And now work becomes painful labor filled with thorns, thistles, makes our brow sweat. And it is that way until we die. It is that way until the new heavens and the new earth. But like everything tainted by the fall, the scripture says, you got to fight to redeem it. You don't just give up on your marriage. You fight to redeem it. You don't give up on your worship. You fight to redeem it. You do not give up on your work, even though it's hard. You fight to redeem it. How? When I did the study for this message, I could not believe how many passages there are on work. Between Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 20, so many. One of the major places is in Proverbs. So I'm going to have a look at it. So first, I want to think about the perspective of the fall. Now, our hearts are fallen. Our heart, your heart, tells you lies. One major area of lies that your heart whispers and the world shouts is in regard to work. There are many foolish ways to view work, but for the sake of time, I'm going to look at the big two. The perspective of the fall. Work is an opportunity for my idleness and my idolatry. Now, these are lies that resonate with us. Now, when you think about it, it should be apparent that these are very different lies. Idleness and idolatry. Idleness makes a god out of rest. Idolatry makes a god out of work. And you know what? Most of us struggle with both of these tendencies. Most of us say, I want to rest more, but I want more stuff. Proverbs is filled with warnings both to the idle and to the idolatrous. Absolutely filled. Let's begin with idleness. See, here's the whispered lie. Work is just part of the curse. Work is bad. So Christian, work as little as you can, be as slack as you can, do as humanly do as little as you possibly can. Problem with that is you were created to work, and if you don't work, you're going to bring problems into your life. Poverty. You're going to find ways to fill your life with unprofitable areas that you spend your time. It will lead to dissatisfaction, and it will draw you away from God. Now, there were so many proverbs on idleness. I'm just going to give you a couple of them to give you a flavor. Proverbs 12, the diligent hand will rule, but laziness leads to forced labor. Proverbs 14, there's profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs 20, the slacker does not plow during the planting season. At harvest time, he looks and there's nothing. Now, in this book, the idle person goes by a number of names. Usually he is called a slacker or a sluggard. The sluggard, the slacker, finds absolutely every reason to justify why they are lazy. Now, there's a number of them. My favorite, and I do want you to have a look at this one because this one's great. Have a look at Proverbs 26 and have a look at verses 13 to 16. Proverbs 26, 13. The slacker, sluggard, says there's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square, a door turns on its hinges, and a slacker on his bed. The slacker buries his hand in the bowl. He's too weary to bring it to his own mouth. In his own eyes, a slacker is wiser than seven who can answer sensibly. See, to a slacker, there is always many, many good reasons why he can't work, why she can't work. There's a lion out there. There's bad people out there. There's bad people in my workplace. I shouldn't go to work. I'm just not a morning person. I'm really not. In fact, I'm such a non-morning person that it's bad for my mental health if I actually get up. It's much better if I just roll over when the alarm goes off. I have a really delicate constitution. Look at me. I can't even bring the food to my mouth. And you want to send me out to work, you cruel, bitter people? How could you do that? In his own eyes, a slacker is wiser than seven who can answer sensibly. Now, please, I want you to understand what's going on here. There are reasons. There are very valid reasons why someone may not be able to work. Health reasons, constitution reasons, mental health reasons, age, other reasons. Proverbs is not speaking to them. It's talking about to those who can work, should work, but go, I just don't want to. One of the things about being a pastor is you get conversations with a lot of people. One of the ones I do not like is with a brother or sister who could work but says, I don't want to work. I want to live on the dole. I want my family to support me, and oh, and the church should support me. And they're very open, and they have all these reasons why they should be a slacker. Now, I've got to say, the other issue we're going to come to, idolatry, I think is far more common, but man, I have met enough idleness over the years. And it's interesting, Proverbs is right, there is almost always a reason to justify my idleness. My favorite is the theological justification. Here's one I heard. Work's part of the curse. And by choosing not to work or to work hard, I am refusing to join the world system and I am seeking to return my life to Eden. Okay. The work-life balance justification. My priority is my family, so I seek to spend as much of my days with them and not with my employer. The right to choose justification. I have a God-given right not to work. The Bible says those who do choose to work should support those who don't. Help those in need, like me. To guard my heart, justification. I choose not to work because I'm worried that if it did, it would become an idol to me. Here's what they've done. They've taken a genuine principle, and all those are our principles, and they have twisted it and misapplied it, and they are wiser in their eyes than everyone else. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. There are reasons why people genuinely shouldn't work. Proverbs not talking to them. And as Christians, we should have charity to them, sympathy for them, and help them. So if that's you, I don't want you to feel guilty or slighted. Proverbs is talking to those who can work and say no thanks. As well, Proverbs not saying anything negative if you're a stay-at-home mum or a wife. I've got to say, that is work. That was my wife. If she was here, she'd be going, that's hard work. If you're a work-in-the-home wife or those that work in the home and out in the world, that is hard work. Proverbs is talking about the able-bodied men and women who simply choose laziness. I could work, but I'd rather be supported by the government, my family, the church. Well, Paul has a message for you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-12. We command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every brother or sister who is idle. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. It's pretty clear. Don't be a slacker. Don't tolerate them in the church. Tell them, get out and work. Why? Because you're not created to find satisfaction in idleness. Don't fall for the lie that idleness is a good thing, that the goal is to return my life to idleness. Idle hands are the work of the devil. It breeds poverty, dissatisfaction, and sin. You will fill your life with things that are not productive, lead you in the wrong ways. And even if you can't work vocationally, whether it's through illness or something or age, I would say don't give up on life. The goal of life is not to get to retirement and then you just hang on for the great retirement of eternity. That is not life. Unless you're an invalid, do something. It may not be vocational, but find a ministry. Second perspective of the fall. Work's an opportunity for my idolatry. Here's the whispered lie here. Work satisfies, and the things that work gives you satisfy, so work ever harder. Work is your God. Now, look, I've told you this, I'll say it again. I have met some Christians that love idleness. I've met truckloads who are into idolatry. And in fact, put my hand up, if I'm going one way or the other, that's where my heart's drawn. Family, church, health, rest, I see it regularly, all of these sacrificed on the altar of work. And Proverbs is very clear, you are a fool if you make work your God, it does not work, it does not satisfy. And yet the world drills this into us. I often ask kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? And you go, I am going to be something that earns me a lot of money and makes me very important. Cool. I need to talk to your parents. That comes straight out of the world. That is idolatry. And that is what the world drills into us and into our kids. And you've got to fight that perspective. Christians, you are not validated by your work or by what you have. You are validated because you are a child of Christ. Christians, you are not satisfied by your work or the things that work provides. You are satisfied by being in Christ. Now, we've looked at idleness. Now that consider the warnings about work in Proverbs. Here's just a couple of them. Proverbs 11, anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 20, an inheritance gained prematurely will not be blessed ultimately. Proverbs 28, a greedy one's in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him. Man, that's only a few. There are so many. What Proverbs says is that work makes a very poor God. Work makes a very poor God. Doesn't satisfy. The deep longings of your heart are not going to be satisfied by work or the things that work provides. Interesting article published in the Business Insider a couple of years ago. It was in America. Let me summarize it. It said most people that are out there in the workforce hate their jobs. It said 80% said they really dislike their jobs, and so they keep changing. In fact, by the time somebody's 30, the average is they've moved 8 times in America because they're looking for the job that will satisfy. And yet, although they don't like their work, they keep working ever harder. They keep saying no to holidays, yes to working on public holidays. Most of them take their work home after hours, all weekend. Most of them work when they do take a holiday, even though they don't like their job, because they want the stuff that comes from a job. Doesn't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. Work makes a lousy God. And yet too many of us try and make work a God. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You work and you'll lose everything. Our work and the things our work promises, wealth, status, identity, pleasure, purpose, if you don't guard your heart, it will capture your heart and your devotion. And before you know it, your work will dominate your life and your energy. And you are living for work and the things that work gives. I understand this idol pretty well, and I know some of you do too, because I know you. I'm trying to fight it. You need to join the fight. Now, that's a foolish view of work. 14 Proverbs also gives us the perspective of the wise. How should we view our work? Two things. Work's an opportunity for my wages and my worship. Yeah, Dave's been influencing me too much, so I had to have another W there. Wages, not really the close, but it'll do. But notice that I'm saying it is not my wealth, but my wages. You see, work after the fall is an opportunity to provide. You've got to get out there in the thorns and thistles. Your brow's got to sweat a bit, but you've got to do it to provide and eat. It's for your family. It is a gift to provide in a fallen world. But Proverbs, when you read it, it says again and again, but don't go from wages to wealth. Don't let it become an idol. Find the balance. For example, this is an important one. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. When's the last time you prayed that? Most of us, give me wealth. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need, otherwise I have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. It's a proverb of balance. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Most of us, don't give me poverty, give me wealth. Don't let me idle, don't let me be idolatrous. Find that sweet spot. Work gives us the food we need, but don't let it become an idol. Martin Luther put it this way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain and the baker who made the flour and the bread and the person who prepared our meal. Work now allows us to eat and have daily bread. It's found in proverb after proverb. Here's just a few of them. Proverbs 10. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. The son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. Proverbs 13, the slacker craves yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. Proverbs 28, the one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. That's a good one to memorize. I speak to so many Christians who are chasing fantasies. The fantasy of money and retiring young. Before the fall, a primary function of work was not survival. After the fall, it is. 1 Timothy 5. If anyone doesn't provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You work to provide for your family. If you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. But that was never the primary reason for work, so the Proverbs does talk about the perspective of the wise being works an opportunity for my worship. Now, these all talk about how you work, not what you work at. It doesn't say try and be the CEO of an ASX 200 company. Be this kind of person. No. It talks about how you work. And it is an act of worship. Now, to many of us, we have this unfortunate sacred-secular divide. Sunday is for worship. We turn up and we sing some songs and we pray and we fellowship with nice people and we give some money. Monday is for work. That's for the world. The job of a pastor is sacred. The job of a plumber is secular. And I want to say, please show me where any of that is in Scripture. You do not find it. Adam worked as an act of worship, and so do you. You can go to Colossians 3. I think you did a sermon on that. Did you not, Scott? Did you get it right? All right, we'll find out. Or Ephesians 6. Since you did Colossians 3, I'll read Ephesians 6. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. See, it says, don't just work for a boss, you work for the boss. When you work, you are serving Christ. Wow, that is a mind-blowing change of perspective. See, what Paul says is, when you work, you be the best administrative assistant, electrician, worker in the home, accountant, chippy that you can be. And if you do it well, it is an act of acceptable worship. Doing a good job on Monday, having a good attitude to your work on Monday, is just as much an act of worship as singing songs and giving money on a Sunday. And Proverbs speaks to this. Here's a few of them. Proverbs 12, the diligent hand will rule, but laziness leads to forced labor. Your work's recognized, and others give glory to God. Proverbs 14, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him. The way you treat others, the way you use your resources, cause others to honor your maker, your God. It shows your priorities. Proverbs 22, do you see a person skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of the unknown. Quality work is a way to worship God, and people will see it and recognize it. Look, brothers and sisters, here's what I want to say. How you work Monday to Friday or whatever you work, how you work, your character, your integrity, your worldview should come out in your work. We live in a sea of people who dislike their work. You want to talk about workplace evangelism? One of the best things you can do for workplace evangelism is be a good worker. It'll stand out. They'll go, hey, boss isn't around. How come you work? Why are you working so well? We're going to get paid no matter what. And you can tell them, I'm not serving the boss. I'm serving the boss. I'm a Christian. This is an act of worship. They're going to look at you like you are out of your mind. But you can share. How you work is crucial to your workplace evangelism. You have a mandate to worship God in the way you work, and that is incredibly powerful in a world like ours. So you remember this. Work is primarily a gift of stewardship through which we glorify God. I also remind you in closing of this. The day is coming, and Scripture speaks about this a lot, where you're going to give an account for what you did with all the talents, resources, how you work, and what you did with what you got from work. And I remind you, when you die, it is not put your feet up and have one eternal vacation. Entering God's rest doesn't mean no work. Listen to these words from Isaiah 65. I'm going to read 17 to 23. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. Listen to this. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. New heavens, new earth. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success. I don't know what you think you're going to do for all eternity. I don't know if you're like, I am so tired, I am just looking forward to putting up my feet by the pool forever. I hope it's not a surprise to you that that is not heaven. You're going to build in heaven, plant in heaven, continue the stewardship of exercising dominion over the new creation. But here's the difference. There, your work doesn't bring tears, it brings joy. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. I know it's hard to imagine that. I struggle at times. I struggle at times to have a good attitude and a right attitude to work. But here, when my work is redeemed in eternity, I'm going to love it, and so will you. But that doesn't mean that we're going to have a bad attitude to it and not work at it now. We struggle to redeem it now. Now, I don't know exactly what heaven's like. I don't know exactly how close those analogies are. But I think the point is we've got some work to do now and we got work to do in heaven. So tomorrow when you get in your car for work, don't get up and go, oh, corrupt work day ahead. Fight against the enemy. Survive it. Take it as an opportunity to go, thank you, Lord, for this good gift in which I can worship you and my faith can be worked out here. Now, don't let it go to the other extreme and end up worshiping your work. So, men, I'll say this. If your wife's been whispering in your ear saying you're working too much, maybe have that chat. Ladies, wives, if he's working too much and you're having that chat, just you remember, he works less. Don't then say, but I still want all the stuff. You can't have it both ways. Proverbs, read them. Find that balance, wages and worship. Work provides an opportunity for worship. Work is not to be an idol. But when you work for Christ and not money, when you serve the Lord and not your idols, when you realize your work is worship, not something to fight, it transforms your Monday to Friday. You are working for Christ. You are worshiping Christ. You are getting ready for what you're going to do for all eternity. Don't view this life as I just have to survive till retirement and then I relax until the great relaxation of eternity. That is not it. You got work to do now. You got work to do when you retire from your vocation, and you got work to do for eternity, and it is all to the glory of God. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and what it says. Help us to have our minds reoriented to the right perspective. Help us to be faithful workers who work to serve you. May our faith be expressed in the workplace, and may others see it, and may others come to know you. Help us to be those who are not idle and not idolaters. Help us to make sure in every aspect of our life, we worship you and you receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.